I want us to focus our attention this morning on Acts chapter 3. If you have your Bible, you may want to keep it open to that. And it begins by saying this. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And as they were about to enter the temple, a lame man cried out for money. He was begging for money. He was well versed in this because the Bible says that he had been lame since birth and he was carried there virtually nearly every day of his life to beg for money. So when Simon Peter and John walked by, he essentially said, "Brother, can you spare a dime?" Simon Peter looked in his pocket and all there was lint. And then he said something to this effect, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And then Simon Peter went over and he took him by the right hand, and suddenly the beggar felt something that he had never felt before in his entire life. He felt energy and strength in his legs. And all of a sudden he found himself, the Bible says, walking and leaping and praising God. Now everybody knew this man. For decades upon decades, he was there at that same spot every day asking for money. Everybody knew his name. The Bible doesn't tell us his name. Let's just call him Barney the beggar. Everybody knew him. They called him by name. He was a fixture there. Everybody knew that Brother Barney was going to be there by the gate that's called Beautiful. And because everybody knew him and because everybody knew of his crippled condition, the word of this healing spread like wildfire. Verse 11 says, all the people ran together to them. All the people. Now, we don't know the exact number, but I would suggest it was thousands, tens of thousands. It may have been most of Jerusalem because everybody knew this man. So there was this great crowd. And so what we have here is Simon Peter, notice this. Simon Peter seizing the opportunity that this miracle created to talk about an even greater miracle, and that's the miracle of a soul set free. Loved one, never forget that the greatest miracle of all, greater than the blind seeing, greater than the lame walking, is the cleansing of the human heart. It's when we give our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ. And all of us that have done that are walking miracles. Every single one of us who have accepted the Lord as our Savior is a walking miracle. So taking advantage of one miracle, Simon Peter talks about another miracle. And in doing so, he shares a message, he shares a sermon, he shares a homily, whatever term you might want to use, that never grows old. This is a message that is just as important today as it was 2,000 years ago, and it's a message that will be just as important 2,000 years from now, should the Lord tarry. And it's a very, very simple message because Simon Peter, in this second sermon in the history of the church, talks about three things. First of all, he talks about rejection. The second thing that he talks about is repentance. And the third thing that he talks about is refreshing. Rejection, repentance, and refreshing. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that Simon Peter doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't pull any punches, but yet at the same time, he doesn't put anybody in a corner where they feel hopeless. Verses 14 and 15, he says this, "But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life." Now, notice those are strong words. You killed an innocent man and you released a guilty man. Not only had they denied the Lord, but they chose a murderer instead. And when it really comes down to it, that's essentially what every human being is doing if they haven't accepted the Lord as their Savior. See, we are either choosing the Lord or we are choosing a murderer, because the adversary of the human soul, Satan, is not only a liar, the father of liars, but he is the murderer of all murderers. Now, somebody may say, "But wait a minute, I haven't chosen Christ as my Savior, but I haven't chosen the devil either. But they're wrong. By not choosing Christ, they've chosen Satan by default, because there's no gray area, there's no middle ground, there's no way that we can straddle that fence. You say, well, Pastor Rick, why would you say such a thing? It's because Jesus said such a thing. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." That's not what I said, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, you can't straddle the fence. We either choose Christ or we reject him, either knowingly or unknowingly, but either way, it's rejection. And that's the point that Simon Peter was making. It's rejection. Now, Simon Peter proclaims the truth, but I want you to notice this. He doesn't beat them over the head with their failures. He doesn't put them in a corner that they can't get out. He provides them hope, and he shows them grace, because he says, "Yet, brethren, I know that you did this in ignorance, just as your fathers did." And I think that's a perfect paradigm, a great example that we should follow when we share the message of the gospel to the lost. They need to understand that they have rejected the Savior, even if it's by default. But they also need to know that the reason that they've done that 99% of the time is because they have been blinded to truth by the adversary. In other words, the father of all liars has lied to them. I would submit to you, dear one, that most of the people out in the world that don't know Christ, it's not that they're bad people. They're probably very good people, but they've been lied to. The system of this world has lied to them, and they have bought into that mendacity. They need to know that Jesus doesn't condemn them for their ignorance. To the contrary, he stands at the door of their heart and he knocks. And if they will just open that door, he will come in. In other words, they may have rejected him. They may have rejected him, but he never, never rejects them. He never rejects us. Aren't you glad of that? Then Simon Peter talked about repentance. Verse 19, he says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." We need to understand what the Word of God says about repentance. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." The bottom line is this: we are saved by grace. Grace means unmerited favor. We don't do a single thing to deserve God's favor or God's kindness. His benevolence toward us is simply an act of love, not the result of anything that we have done or anything that we deserve. Matter of fact, none of us want what we deserve, do we? Because the Bible says not a single one of us are righteous. The Bible says no, not one. Secondly, we are saved through faith. And there are three attributes of faith: knowledge, appropriation, and commitment. See, faith must have some root in fact. There must be an object to our faith, and the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. But it's not enough for me to know that Christ died. I have to believe, I have to make it personal that Christ died for me, that he died for me. And then there comes commitment. That's when I open my heart and my soul to him and trust that his word is true. Now, loved one, we have nothing to do with grace. Grace, again, is unmerited favor. We have nothing to do with the act of grace. But grace does not become a reality until we exercise our faith and willingly accept the gift of grace that he offers us. Let me give you an example. Let's say that I come to you and I say, "Here's my Bible. It's yours. I give it to you as a gift." Now, at that point in time, is it yours yet? No. Before it can become yours, a few things have to happen. First, you have to believe that I mean what I say. Secondly, you have to believe that it's my Bible and I have the right to give you that Bible. I have the power to give you that Bible. And then thirdly, you have to do what? You have to reach out and take it. You have to receive it before it can become yours. Instead of receiving my Bible, you could say, I don't believe you. You could say, I don't really think that's yours. You could say, I don't think you have the power to give me that Bible. You could say, it doesn't interest me. You could say, I don't need it. That's what many people say to the gift of grace. Now, if that's your attitude, what happens to the gift? It never becomes yours, does it? The Bible never becomes yours. That's why we must exercise our faith. That's why we must say, not only do I believe, but I receive of the gift of grace. But I want you to notice something here this morning, because this doesn't get talked about a whole lot today. Between believing and receiving. Between believing and receiving, there is one essential element. Do you know what it's called? It's called repentance. Repentance. Now, for those of you who have some gray hair like I do, you remember that back in 1976, our nation's bicentennial, there was a great Christian musical that swept across the land. And it was based on 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I'll never forget the first time that I saw banners and, you know, brochures advertising this great musical that was sweeping the land. It quoted that verse, and I want you to notice how it was quoted. This is what it said. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now somebody may say, that's beautiful. And you know what? That is beautiful. But something was missing. And I noticed and I said, something's missing. And I went back to my Bible. And this is what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. They left out the part about repentance. Now, I don't know if the producers of the musical thought that might be a turnoff to people, so they omitted it from the publicity. I have no idea. All I know is this. Repentance wasn't a popular subject in 1976. It wasn't a popular subject 2,000 years ago. It's not a public, a very popular subject today. And that's why you don't hear much about it anymore. Here's why. Repentance means that we change the direction of our life 180 degrees. And you know what? Most people don't want to change. I said, most people don't want to change. I like the way Wilbur Rice expressed it. He said, most people want ecstasy, not transformation. He said, most people want the warmth of the womb, but not new birth. He said, most people want a pound of eternal in a paper sack. He expressed it this way. Can I have $3 worth of God? In other words, they want a blessing, but they don't want repentance. Now, why is that? Why is that? I'm glad you asked. Psalm 51 gives us a template for understanding what repentance is all about. As you know, that's David's great prayer of repentance. And when we look at that, this is what we learn. First of all, there needs to be a change of heart. For repentance to take place, there needs to be a change of heart. David said this, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. You know, that word confess in the Bible means this, to say the same thing about the matter that God says about the matter. To say the same thing about the circumstances that God says about the circumstances. When we confess our sins, we are saying the same thing about our sins that God says about our sins. We treat it the way that He treats it. True confession means this, I view this as ugly as God views this. I view this as awful as God views this. I know for many in the world, sin may not seem like a big deal. I know for many in the church, It may not seem like a big deal, but let me assure you, it's a big deal to God. He takes it very, very seriously. And beloved, that's why we need to take it seriously as well. See, the whole concept of confession means the moment you think a thought, loved one, the moment that you perform a deed that is outside of the character of God, you should bring that specific thought, that deed, to the throne of grace and get it cleared up on the spot. Don't wait till your nighttime prayer. Don't wait till church next Sunday. Don't wait for some revival. Don't wait for some camp meeting. Take care of it immediately. Now, why is that important? Here's why. It's because between the time of that sin and the confession and the clearing of that sin, you are out of fellowship with God. You are out of fellowship with God. Well, how do you know that, Pastor Rick? I know it because that's what Scripture says. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, but we're walking in darkness, we're fooling ourselves, we're lying to ourselves, and we're not practicing the truth. And if that sin hasn't been brought to the light, if it hasn't been confessed, if it hasn't been cleared up, if it hasn't been cleaned up, you aren't in fellowship with God. And here's why. God can't fellowship with sin. Loved one, God can't fellowship with microscopic sin. God can't fellowship with any level of sin. Therefore, when you think a bad thought, confess it right then. If you do something that's wrong, confess it as soon as the Holy Spirit deals with your heart. Now, that doesn't mean you're not saved. It's not what Scripture says. You're saved, but you're out of fellowship with God. You're out of fellowship with God, and that's where confession comes in. You may say, but God knows about my sin. That's true. God knows about your sin, and you know about your sin. But until that thing is brought to the table and forgiveness takes place, fellowship with God cannot happen. True repentance means you have a change of heart. True repentance means you see sin for what it really is. It's not minor, it's major. It's not insignificant, it's incredibly significant. It's not dust, it's filth. That's why David said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. We need to have a change of heart. Secondly, there needs to be a change of mind. Verse 6, David goes on to say, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. Have you ever noticed that we have the tendency of wanting to take credit for lots of things that we really should not take credit for? If something good happens and somebody says, you know, I think you were a part of that, we will gladly say, absolutely, I was. Yet at the same time, we have the tendency to blame our failures on extenuating circumstances or other people. It's just part of our nature. But we can't blame our sin on anyone else. Now, I know people do it. People will say, well, the reason I did this, the reason I acted this way was because of my parents. The reason that I did this, the reason I acted this way was because of my friends, because of my upbringing, because of this or because of that. David could have done that. David could have said, you know what? It wasn't my fault. It was Bathsheba's fault. I mean, look at what she was wearing. Matter of fact, look at what she wasn't wearing. Was it my fault? David could have said, man, if you knew the pressures of this office, being a king over these cats is horrible. If you just understood the pressure that's involved, he could have blamed it on the war. They were in the middle of a war. He could have blamed it on his other wives. He had hundreds of them. He could have said, they're not sensitive to my needs. And he could have blamed it on God, because that's what most people end up doing. But he didn't. And let me tell you why he didn't. It's because he had a change of heart and he had a change of mind about his sin. And that's why he said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions against you, and you only, God, have I sinned." Thirdly, repentance means there needs to be a change of direction. Because let me assure you, it's not true repentance, true salvation, until we make up our minds to move in a totally different direction. David's story is compelling, is it not? I mean, what happened to this man that slew a giant named Goliath? What happened to this man who defeated a lion and then a bear with his bare hands? What happened to this man that used to sing songs in the nighttime to his God, like, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? What happened to David? I mean, folks, we're talking about a man after God's own heart. What went wrong? What happened to this man? I would submit to you, it's the same thing that happens to all of us if we aren't careful. He started to go in his own direction. He started to go down his own path. His own direction and his own path. He started to do things his way instead of God's way. He started to live according to his agenda and not God's agenda. And when that happens, listen, loved one, I say this with absolute love. When that happens, it's only a matter of time before we skid out of control, crash, and end up on the side of the road in desperate trouble. Desperate trouble. But there's something wonderful called conviction. And do you know what conviction does? It brings us to a crossroads. And there we have to decide what direction we are going to go in. We have to decide. David did. He truly repented. He wanted to change. And that's why he said things like this in Psalm 51, "Cleanse me, wash me, blot out my transgressions. Purge me, create in me a new heart, renew a steadfast spirit in me." Loved one, listen, you can't change your heart. You can't change your heart, but you can change your mind. God can change your heart, but he won't change your mind. You have to make the choice. Repentance means that you choose, you decide that you're going to go in a new direction. You're going to stop going your way down your path, your agenda, and you're going to start going his way. And that was at the heart of Simon Peter's message that day at Solomon's porch. He told them that knowingly or unknowingly, they had rejected the Prince of Life. And without equivocation and hesitation, he talked to them about repentance. He said there needs to be a change of heart, there needs to be a change of mind, there needs to be a change of direction in your life. But then he talked about refreshing. He talked about renewal. Let's go back to verse 19. "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." He ended on a positive note. Now, I've got to tell you, I've lived in Texas for, my goodness, well over half of my life. Almost three quarters now. But from time to time, I still miss Ohio. And let me tell you why I miss Ohio, where I grew up as a little boy. Pennsylvania, then Ohio. I miss the seasons. We don't have a seasons here. We have hot and then not quite so hot. No season. Now, if you didn't grow up in the north, you don't know what I'm talking about this. But there's something about the first day of spring. I mean, there's something about the first day of spring. You know, the snow comes and it's pretty for a day, and then it turns into slush, then you hate it. But all of a sudden, here comes the spring, and the birds are singing, and there's just something about that first day. You smell the flowers. And the grass gets cut for the very first time. And there's something that's so wonderful about that new season. Life is all about seasons. And one of the things that God wants us to enjoy are those seasons of refreshing that Simon Peter said come from his presence. And they come to us in a myriad of ways. For example, Scripture says that those seasons of refreshing come to us through our fellowship. Romans 15, 32. Paul said that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and that I may be refreshed together with you. Refreshing comes to us when we give. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 16, 18. He commends certain people for their giving and he says, for they refreshed my spirit and yours through their giving. Refreshing comes when we love people with the love of the Lord. Philemon chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, my brother. In other words, seasons of refreshing come to us in a number of ways, and the Bible repeatedly talks about the fact that God desires to send us these seasons of refreshing and renewal. And that was Simon Peter's message that day. And I would submit to you that this very, very simple message is a message that never grows old. It never grows old. It's just as relevant to man's needs today as it was 2,000 years ago, and it will be until Jesus comes back for his church. So in conclusion, what do we need to do? First, we need to let people know in love that if they don't choose Christ, they've rejected him. They need to know that they are either for him or against him, because he is the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only door to the Father. Secondly, we need to be bold enough to let people know that repentance is required. That's why Simon Peter said that day, repent. In other words, we need to let people know that unless there has been a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of direction in their life, they're not saved. And lastly, we need to let people know that God is full of grace, credible love, unmerited favor, and his greatest desire is not only to save them, but to send them these wonderful seasons of refreshing and renewal. We need to let people know that even though they've rejected Christ, he will never ever reject them. He offers them the gift of grace, but they have to believe, they have to repent, they have to receive. But if they will, they will experience seasons of refreshing and renewal like they've never imagined possible. Loved one, I know this is an old-fashioned message, but I would submit to you this morning, that's the message the world needs to hear. I would submit to you this morning, that's the message your neighbors need to hear. I would submit to you this morning with full assurance and love, that's the message your children and grandchildren and your friends and your schoolmates, that's what they need to hear. That's the message we need to tell, and here's why. It's a message that never grows old. It's a message that never grows old. And Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you this morning for the simplicity of this message. I thank you this morning for the fact that even though we rejected you, you never rejected us. And you reached out to us time and time and time again with your love and your grace. And I want to thank you that I'm sure most of us, if not all of us in this room today, came to that crossroads and we chose you and your will and your way and your path. But Lord, if there might be a person here this morning or someone who is hearing my voice over the internet today, and that individual has not made that choice, I pray that today they would do so. I pray that they would call out to you and simply say, Lord, I believe the message that has been preached, and I've rejected you. But I no longer will do that. Forgive me of my sin. I call it what it is. It's sin. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me. Wash me whiter than snow. Give me the power and strength to live from this moment forward, to live this moment forward for you. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace and the strength to share that message with others. Because that's the message that changes the human heart for eternity.